While you're standing, if you would open up to Revelation chapter 3, I'd like to read it out loud together with us, following along at the same time. We'll look at the letters. There's three churches in this chapter that leads up to the fourth chapter, which shows the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church. And I'd like to read out loud together, all of us, if you would, please, verse 1 through verse 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that you have a name, and that you live and are dead. He be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we pray now that you will open those spiritual ears, that we would hear your Holy Ghost speak to us. Just transcend all time right now, the distance between heaven and earth, the day we've lived in, everything. Just make it like a time capsule stop, that you will walk into this room in our presence. You'll heal sick bodies. You'll clear up troubled minds. You'll relieve tension and pressure. Lord, that you'll just bring love in a powerful way into this meeting. We invite you to manifest your glory in our presence, Lord. We pray that people's hearts will be touched and they will sense a stirring. And we just ask that you'll be honored by what will come out of this meeting, because our lives will be changed for your glory, Lord. So let us hear the strengths of this church, and let us see the weaknesses of it, and let us learn the solutions to be in better people in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm excited about this church that we're going to look at, Sardis, because it has so many interesting parallels to all of our lives and living. Just you look at it, and it looks like, well, this is a great church, and yet Jesus said there are some problems here. And remember that the seven churches deal with seven church ages. They also deal with the local church and in today's time and apply to churches. But the interesting thing is, on a third dimension, they apply to us as individuals. And that's what we try to get out of it, is the application for us. So I thought we'd zero in just on Sardis in Philadelphia and Laodicea. We can see next week, Philadelphia, the church of love, and Laodicea, the church of materialism. And then chapter 4, the church being lifted off the planet. And we'll look at that in 2 weeks. But unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now the word Sardis literally means red ones. And it was a luxurious city in Asia Minor. It was the capital of the area of Lydia. It was in the middle of a plain, a very big plain. Had some mysterious like mountains that rose up in the midst of this plain, like crags, really. And it was situated on top of one of these crags of 1,500 feet above the plain. So had a fortress that nobody could attack. And it saw everybody coming from every direction. So it was very well situated. You know, in our personal lives, people think that you get money and you're very well situated and you're above everybody else. You become a politician or you've got power or something. And this is a classic example of people putting their trust in their position and then losing everything. And we'll look at a little bit of that. So he talks about, as he did in chapter 1 there, or the churches, or chapter 2, the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, but you live and you're dead. So it's interesting that Jesus is very aware of our works, of the things that we do. He knows our activities. He knows what we're involved in. He knows where our energy is spent. And he recognized that this church had a name and a reputation. And he recognizes that maybe you have a name or a reputation, or maybe you promote yourself, or you have a reputation because you're good at what you do. You have a specialty. Our basketball team, it has a reputation of always being a good basketball team. Tremendous discipline with all those boys. They work really hard. Every year the coaches have a work ethic that they work them. If they miss a free throw in a game, they have a 100-yard sprint to do. So if they miss two, they're going to not only be exhausted from the game, but they're going to have 200 yards to do sprints. Or they miss five, they're going to be a little bit tired. So they know that they work hard to be champions. And here we see that this church in history even had a reputation for its works and the things that it did accomplish. But in verse 2, I want you to notice something. He says to them, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." So now a negative comes in. There's a weakness that is here. But he gives a solution, and this is what we've looked at in the last 2 weeks on the other four churches. There's always a solution for the problem. You could be facing a major problem right now, but God has the solution for it. And you can carry that thought in any situation, going into class for an exam, applying for a new job and having an oral interview. Just apply it so many ways that whatever the problem is, if you go to the Lord in prayer, you're going to find the solution. And this is a wonderful thing about God. He reminds us that he's alive, and he knows we're alive, because he sees our works, he knows our name, and when we have a problem, we can talk to him, and he's on the spot with a solution. That's why you want to worship him. He's not a big statue. He's not a Christianity movement. He's a person, and we forget that many, many times. It's, for instance, there are over 700 names for Jesus in the Bible, 700 different names, and you say, well, why? Well, because he does so much. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, there, we have many names. You have many names. You could be dad, father, pop. Hey, you got 20 bucks. You could be the teacher, the prof. You know, because you do so many things. You could be the mom, the homemaker, the secretary. And Jesus is there for every situation, every problem. So I thought it'd be important if we just stop in this one church, because it prepares us for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this church has an opportunity to get prepared. We all have that opportunity. But I want you to notice that the strength of the church, in one sense, is the weakness of the church. And that goes for us or any congregation. Our strength can end up being our weaknesses. But there are two words of encouragement and solution to the pending problems here. Let's look at it. Be watchful and strengthen. There's the solution. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which means some of their glory has dissipated. 700 years before John penned this letter from Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, Sardis was the most fantastic oriental city on the face of the earth for that part of the world. It was wealthy, tremendous amount of wealth, tremendous business. With this fortress up on top, there's no way an enemy could come and take it down. So it controlled the valley, basically, and everybody brought its business to it. So its strength ends up being its weakness because it got prideful. So two words of encouragement and solution. Number one, be watchful. Now, this is used to be with your eyes watchful, but in a metaphorical sense, the way it is written, it means to give strict attention to be cautious and active. Otherwise, with your life, be active in making sure you are not going to step in a snare of the devil. It means to take heed lest through some remission and indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. Otherwise, there's a purpose for you being watchful. There is something that could come and overtake you without you even expecting it. And it could be suddenly. So it's a very active term that is being used by Jesus, being watchful. Are you watching your life, knowing that you're accountable for your life? Now, these people were very interesting because they prided themselves that nobody could attack them and take away anything they had. It's quite the opposite. The Christians in this community had influenced this community, and yet the church that had such a great influence began to turn its attention away and got prideful too. The enemies of the great city of Sardis used to surround it and watch it, and they would just march off. They knew they could never take that place. But there was a general who sent spies to sit in the bushes and to watch from afar. And one evening, he saw before sunset a soldier's metal helmet had fallen off and came over the side of the fortress. And that soldier came out a door and went down the side of the mountain to get his helmet and disappeared. So the enemy soldier said, well, where in the world did he go? He just disappeared. But when he appeared on the side to go back into the fortress, he had his helmet on. And they realized what it was. That mountain wasn't as solid as it looked. There had to be crevices and cracks in the huge foundation that helmet fell into, and he walked into one of those. And it was that the enemy came in and found they could scale their way up the rocks through these crevices and cracks without being seen and overtook the community. You know, we all have some weaknesses, but our pride says, no, we're cool, we got it all together. But the enemy is just watching you to find that weakness so he can destroy you and pull you down and make you miserable. So this gives strict attention to be cautious, to be active. Take heed lest through remission of you being watchful that some destructive calamity will just suddenly come and take you out. Now, I wanted to share some basics with you tonight. First of all, Christians are supposed to be watchful people. We're supposed to be on the alert. We're supposed to be aware of the things of God. Let me just show you about four verses here that are very basic Christian walk verses that every one of us should know. First of all, turn to Romans in the New Testament and go to chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And look at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. And would you read it out loud with me? And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So the apostle is saying time has changed. We need to wake up. We need to come out of our slumber and our sleep. Our salvation is nearer than any other time than we believed. You and I have made it from our mother's womb, from the delivery room, to this time right here. And we are closer to the face of God than we've ever been before in our lives. And we need to be watchful. And we need to be careful of that and respectful of that. So we need to awake. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 3, you may want to underline this Bible. Paul told this church, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men. Be strong. So this is what he's telling that church. You need to strengthen the things that remain. You want to be aware of what's going on. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a very classic. I'm sure all of you here know this. But in chapter 5, Peter takes us in the watchfulness of a third dimension that we watch in the Holy Spirit because we're in the midst of a war. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So here he says, you're going to be watchful because the devil is roaming around. He's just sneaking around. He's trying to get you. I remember one night we had Gerald Rollins here that came from Africa, and he spoke to us about the way that they would protect a village cow. The village cow, if they only had one cow, was very valuable for them. And they'd get milk from this cow, and they could make their cheese and everything. But the villages didn't have electricity. They were very remote. But what would they do with their cow at night is they'd bring it to the center of the little village with all of its thatched roofed huts, and they would put bramble bushes in a circle, lead the cow in there, and then close it off. And at nighttime, the lions would come, but they knew that those thorns were so sharp that if they pounced on that cow, two things would happen, is how wise the lions were. One, if they brought the cow down, it would fall on them and maybe crush them. Two, if they got the cow, they couldn't pull it out into the brush because the men would wake up and kill him. And so what the lion would do is he'd wait until the sunset. And then one by one, the humans went into their huts, and the lights started going out, and the fire started going down, and creep up closely enough so that the cow would just smell the lion. And then it would freak the lion out. He would know the lion's out there. And then he would get a little bit closer, and he'd just do a little roar, just a little rumble, just to let the cow know that he's going to be a cheeseburger in a few minutes. And then he would give a big roar, and it would freak the cow out, and the cow would jump over the protection and run towards the brush and away from the village, and that's when the lion would get him, when he's away from his defense, and then pounce him and kill him and eat him. It's the same with the devil. You get outside of the church, you get outside of your Bible, you get outside of prayer, you get outside of walking in the Spirit, and the devil's going to pounce you. He's going to do all he can to lead you away like he did this church. Look at Matthew chapter 26. This is a classic from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself to the disciples. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Would you read that out loud with me? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all could say an amen to that. Our spirit wants to be godly. Our spirit wants to be a good girl. Our spirit wants to be a good guy. We want to be givers. We want to be lovers of everybody. We want to memorize the Bible from cover to cover. And we want to be able to spend 10 hours a day in prayer and 5 weeks in a row of fasting and all of that. But our flesh is pretty weak. So many times our flesh wins out. And you say, well, I haven't had time to pray, so I'll wait till tonight. So then you wait and you get home from work and, well, there's some good shows on and you really didn't get to spend much time. Well, I'll wait when I get in bed and there's no distractions. So then you get in bed and you are laying there and you're yawning and say, well, Lord, I want to thank you for this day. Amen. And there's your prayer. Well, the flesh is weak and you need to let your spirit be developed. You need to strengthen that which remains in your life. Now let's look for a moment at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, about the return of Jesus Christ. And this church is a springboard for us because it needed to strengthen before judgment came. And you and I need to strengthen ourselves before judgment comes. So Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives many of the signs of his return to the earth. And let's pick up his story here at about verse 32. So he's doing the job of a Bible teacher now and as a rabbi. Verse 32. Now learn a parable. That's what a rabbi would say. I want you to learn this. So that means he's going to teach it to them so they can interpret it. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is close. So, that's the parable. Likewise, so now the parallel to it, you, when you shall see, so if you're watching, you'd see, all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. If you read the previous verses, you would see all these things would be famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, and you'd see all the signs of his return. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly, I say to you that this generation shall not pass until all things be fulfilled. What generation? The generation that would see all of these things happening in their time, at one time. But the biggie here of his parable is the fig tree. Israel and Jeremiah was talked about as the figs. There was a bowl of figs. And God spoke to Jeremiah about that. Israel has always been recognized as the fig tree. In May 15th, 1948, Israel blossomed forth as a fig tree and was recognized among the nations of the world by the United Nations to be a sovereign state of its own. One of the most major prophetic events in world history was prophesied that the Jews would come from all over the world back into their land and they would make it prosper, and they would make honey flow, they would have flowers and trees, and it would blossom like a fig tree. Many of you have lived through this, and you just take it as a daily event. Some of you weren't born in 1948. But in this generation, he says when this happens, that's when he's coming back. So we're alive in this generation. And where's the most troubled spot on the face of the earth? It's the Middle East. It's Palestine. It's the Arabs. It's the Jews. It could just cause havoc If anything goes wrong, it is such a tinderbox over there. So he says, I want you to learn this. So you're living right now when these things are coming to pass, and Jesus is ready to come down from heaven and shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air with the Lord. You need to be watchful more than ever in your life right now. And you need to strengthen the spiritual things you do have before they completely die and you're left behind. So look at verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So the Bible teacher, the Bible preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, we don't know a day or an hour. Only the Father knows this. He's kept it secret. This is what he told the church at Sardis. If you don't do what I'm warning you to do right now, I'm going to come like a thief in the night, and it's going to be sudden. So we're all being warned, and we're held accountable. If you've never heard it before, if you've heard it 100 times, you're even more accountable to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God to be watchful and to really put your heart at strengthening the spiritual things that remain before all of your spiritual life dies. And to get back on course, because maybe you've just lost sight, you've lost course, you haven't been committed to the Lord, you've been committed to your name, you've been committed to your works. And Jesus knows all those things, but those things aren't going to get you anything. So then the next thing he said is, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Major sign. Is it going to be total disaster before he comes back? No. There's going to be a good economy. Interest rates went up 0.25% today. Growing economy. We're coming out of 9/11 with this horrible attack, but a growing economy. Marrying and giving marriage. It costs a lot of money for somebody to get married. They go on a honeymoon. They get a hotel. They rent a car. They get a limousine. She buys a gown. He buys a nothing. He rents his suit, actually, when you think of it. Never thought of that before. She buys everything. He rents everything. But the point is, there's activity going on. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Because if you're going to stick through this study, I'm going to hit some of the points of view. There is the preterist point of view. There is the tribulation point of view. There is the mid-tribulation rapture point of view. And there's the pre-tribulation rapture. And you need to realize that there's activity when he comes back. In the great tribulation, there is no good positive activity. All of hell is unleashed. The church is not seen in that tribulation. As in the days of Noah, we look at what's happened before Noah. Noah preached for 120 years. People chose to reject God. And when the judgment came, God wasn't being the bad guy destroying people. They chose that. Now you're given the opportunity to choose the way out. And like that ark, the church is that boat in that ark that will be lifted up above the floodwaters of judgment. Now, I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but it were animals that went into that ark, and we're sort of like the animals in a way, I guess, you know. But God's willing to save any of us that if we'll just die to ourselves. So Jesus tells us they'll be given in marriage until that very day. Then when the judgment comes, then all the good stuff happens. Then that very day, Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came, took them all away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He wiped everything out. But Noah, who represents you and me in a sense, he didn't know the day or the hour. All he did was be faithful to God. Now think of this, ladies and gentlemen. 120 years this guy worked on that ark. Imagine the pressures of those sons to go into town and buy a bag of nails and be ridiculed. Your old man's a nut. All the kids he went to high school with and school with and grew up with. And imagine the three girls those three sons met, how it probably separated them from their moms and dads and grandmas and uncles, probably weren't invited over for turkey on Thanksgiving and all those good things, 4th of July parties and who knows what. They had to make a decision. We're going to stand for righteousness. And we believe that God is speaking through old man Noah. And so we're going to surrender to the God of Noah. You see what I'm saying? Some of you have to make some decisions. And you're not going to go for 120 years pounding nails, but you're going to have to be obedient to what God asks you to do. And you're going to have to be faithful to what God asked you to do. Noah didn't know the day or the hour, but he did what God asked him to do. And you know what? It is difficult to do what God asked you to do. It is hard to be what God asks you to be. It is not an easy path to be a Christian woman or a Christian man. You've got so many temptations, and he says, watch lest and pray lest you fall into temptation. And there could be 100 temptations waiting for you when you leave this room in the next half hour. But if you watch and pray, the snares of the devil aren't going to get you. But you need to watch and pray. It's a solution. Now look what he goes on about Noah. And he knew not, in verse 39, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two shall be in the field, one will be taken, the other left behind. So it's going to be work as usual. It's going to be one person was faithful, and the other person denied, and the faithful one's going to disappear right on the spot. That's very obvious and very clear. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. That's very obvious. If you don't know Jesus Christ and the rapture happens on the day that you're flying on JetBlue from San Diego to JFK in New York, you want to pray that at least one of those pilots is not a Christian. Because if they both go, everybody's going either up or down. So people are going to be working side by side. You could be on the USS Nimitz, or that's not even floating anymore, the Kennedy. And you could be in the Navy here. And the guy you're working with up on the bridge, he's a Christian. God calls him. He's gone. You call him, say, hey, we need some help over here. Where'd he go? And you got to go downstairs. Where'd they go? Side by side, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Are you ready for this? It's coming. Therefore, but know this, that if you know not what hour your Lord does come, but know this, verse 43, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. Now, I don't know. Maybe you came here not thinking that the Lord is coming. But that's when he's going to come, when you're not thinking about it, probably. No, that's for another generation. They've been talking about this forever. He's coming, ladies and gentlemen. And you are asked to just be watchful, be actively attentive in the sense that you are aware tonight, from this moment on, from every breath you take, that you're going to be held accountable and judged for your life here on earth. So you want to be the one that is prepared for the return of the Lord. And you're not going to have a chance to turn around to the person working next to you and say, come on with me. You need to be witnessing to them now and telling them about salvation. You need to tell your grandmas now. You need to tell your uncles and your sisters and your cousins and your aunts and your mothers and your fathers now. Because it's going to happen so quickly, you're going to be gone and they're going to be left behind. Therefore, be ready. So then, verse 45. Who is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him doing. Now, I hope he finds me putting meat on your table. And that's what my life is dedicated to, is serving the body of Christ and serving his sons and daughters, who you are. You don't want to be found putting meat on the gambling tables of Reno or Las Vegas. You want to be found at the Lord's Supper. You want to be found in his house. You don't want to be found in the world's house when he comes back. That would be very embarrassing and very frightening. Blessed is that servant. You're blessed if you're found serving him. So I say unto you, the Lord, when he comes, shall find doing. I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, not even verbally, but just in his heart, which means attitude, my Lord delays his coming. Jesus isn't coming back for a long time. I can have this affair. You know, then I can repent afterwards. My girlfriend and I can go get drunk tonight and have a little party and nobody will know and we can just ask forgiveness. No, we don't go all the way. We just go a little bit of the way. There is no such thing, a little bit of the way. If you're not married, you don't touch anybody. You touch the Bible, it'll keep you out of trouble. And if you can't take a Bible on a date, you're dating the wrong person. How's that to keep you safe, huh? And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Look what the judgment is. and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's very serious. But he does give us the warning, but he also gives us the blessing. Some of you are going to disappear, and people that you love are going to be left behind for this great tribulation that's going to be unleashed in chapter 6 of Revelation. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's go to verse 1. 1 Thessalonians. You'll find it easily because it's just before 2 Thessalonians. So if you're new to the Bible, there's the Philippians, and then Colossians. And then you'll go to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's go to chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. Well, I'll tell you what, let's back up just a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus said, learn the parable? Paul says basically the same thing. I want you to learn something. He's going to teach them. I don't want you to be ignorant. That's the first thing. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when the church is taken up, Jesus is going to come back with all of our friends and all of your family members and the Christian people that have gone before us, and they're going to meet us right there in the sky. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that's you and me, unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent, as some of your translations say, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, would you read this verse? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the dead in Christ have already risen first. The moment you die, in a moment of a twinkling eye, faster than a trillionth of a second, your spirit leaves your body and you go to be with the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians tells us that we won't be naked or unclothed, that when we come to heaven, we'll be clothed with a new body, so that we aren't naked. So we won't precede those that have already gone. They will have already gone before us. For the Lord descends, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds. Caught up together. Now, the word caught up is an emphatic, just a snatched is a good word. Grabbed by the scruff of your collar and choom, yanked up. You weren't expecting it. This is just what he says to the church of Sardis. In a negative sense, if you don't respond to the warning I'm giving you, I'm going to come like the thief in night on you. And the judgment's going to come. Now, for those that are waiting for him, he's going to snatch you up, like grabbing you by the collar when you least expect it, and you're going to join together with those that have waited for the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another of these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. How many times have we heard that statement? See, the Holy Spirit's repeating, thief in the night, thief in the night. When you least expect, when you least expect, the Lord's coming. You have a responsibility to be watchful, to be strengthening your spiritual life, to be looking for the Lord, to be serving in the Lord's house, to be putting meat on the servant's table, doing good works for the Lord, not for yourself. But for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I wonder how it's going to turn out when they finally say peace and safety in Iraq, in Iran, in Syria, and the Hamas, and all the enemies of Israel, and the Palestinians say peace. Okay. And then the whole world says, we're safe. You know, that's our next step. It's not going to be, there might be an attack on Iran we're talking about and one on Syria. But pretty soon, in our lifetime, peace and safety. It's going to be here. Could be next week. Could be a settlement. Just boom, peace and safety. Whoa. It's we're there. Why would you have peace and safety? Because there's been war and turmoil. We have made it out of 9/11. We have come out of complete national bankruptcy, in a sense. The economy is coming back. Many of you have new homes. Everything is flourishing when we thought it was all over with. You see, peace and safety is going to be broadcast pretty soon. So he tells us this. It's very close. But you, brethren, for when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as a woman in travail with a child. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us, what? Watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober people, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now here's a verse you want to circle, put stars behind it, and beside it, above it, and below it, and underline it in red and blue. Take the lipstick out of the lady's purse sitting next to you, or out of the guy's pocket sitting next to you, and underline this. This is important. Read it out loud, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The great tribulation in the book of Revelation and prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets is a day of wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The wrath of God went upon Jesus Christ on the cross. If you've confessed your sins and asked Jesus Christ into your heart, His wrath went upon His Son, and you're free. The great tribulation is God's wrath, like in Noah's day, upon a Christ-rejecting world. His wrath isn't going to come to me. He has delivered me from His wrath through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that verse. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So there you go with Christians being watchful. Sardis is a great reminder to us to be watchful people, to be alert and watch our lives. Now look at verse 2 again. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I found that your works before God, they're not perfect. The church is to strengthen the things that remain. I know our ministry team for the last 3 years has just been very subtly, and now not so subtly, restructuring, getting rid of old, bringing in new, and seeing the Lord bring forth new fruit, and we're getting ready to move to our new facility and reach a whole new community in just a few months from now, ladies and gentlemen. And it's taken 3 years to shuffle and to strengthen. But there was a choice about 36 months ago to say, you know, tired, other people can do it. You know, there's so many other churches, so many opportunities, let's just let it fall. No, the Lord's got new things for us. We're on the verge of a huge revival in our city. And I want to be a part of it. And I would hope that you would strengthen in your life your devotion and your prayer time and your love for your family and your commitment to your church and your commitment to your country, your commitment to your God. You need to strengthen those things. Sir W.M. Ramsey said of this city, Sardis, that nowhere was there a greater example of the melancholy contrast between past splendor and present decay. Sardis was a city of degeneration. You see, we can't live on what God did last year or 5 years ago or 30 years ago. What's he doing today is what we're interested in. And it's easy to say, well, when I was in high school. Well, you know, when I was in college. You know, when I used to date so-and-so. You know, when I invested in Qualcomm when it was a dollar a share. You know, and you live in those glory days. No, this is the glory day. Today. It's right now. That's all gone. That's hopefully fond and good memories. But so many people live their life today building on their memories of the past, and they never go anywhere for the future. So many churches just say, well, yeah, it used to be, you know, but you don't do that. You say, what are you doing now, Lord? I'll strengthen everything that remains, and we'll just see what you have to do for us. The name Sardis in the Greek is really a plural noun. I don't know if you know that. I didn't know it. There were two towns. See, the one was up on the plateau at 1,500 feet, but because it was so strong up there, and it had the fortress around it, it really couldn't grow. And sometimes people's egos get so big, they get so up in the air that they can never really grow as a human being and touch other lives. It's very selfish up there in that thin air. They live for themselves. They don't care they hurt other people. So what happened was is that the Sardis opened its gates and people did the natural thing. They started building around the mountain and they started building lower and lower until they came down to the plateau. So the word Sardis in the Greek literally means two towns. And it was. There was the one that stood up there that said, nobody will ever get us. But growth came, and so people did that which was very natural. So you need to strengthen, is what he's saying here, the things that are good, and your works aren't perfect before God, but God's not destroying them if they'll repent. Remember verse 3, therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So you know that your life's a little shallow. All he's asking you to do is just remember when you were at your peak. Remember when it was really going great for you. What were the things going on in your life that made it be a peak experience for you? Remember those things, he says. And then how you've heard, and hold fast and repent. That's all. Oh yeah, I remember that. When I would start the day before I go to work and I'd have my Bible open. Oh yeah, I remember when I'd go to the home fellowship and I had so many friends. And oh yeah, I remember when people helped me, I was grateful and I was thankful. See what I'm saying? That's all I ask you to do. And you can restore that which is broken down in your life and your heart today. So he says, remember and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, here's the judgment. If you're not going to do this and be alert, I'll come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. Well, he's coming as a judge here. This is a very powerful statement for the person that's walked back into the world. Maybe it's your ex-roommate. They've walked away from the things of God. But he's saying, if you'll just go back and say, okay, I remember, these are the things that were the glory years of the days that I felt good about my life. And this is when everything was clicking, when I was a loving man or a loving woman. And, you know, it wasn't about me. You were at your peak like the people of Sardis. And you shared and you opened up the gates and others grew around you instead of taking it to yourself. The solution for this problem, remember, number one, hold fast to that which is good, number two, and repent. Oh, God, forgive me in the name of Jesus. And I ask you'll turn my life around. And you're going to find that peace that you're looking for tonight. The warning is very clear. If you don't pay attention, you'll lose everything, and it'll be sudden. Do you want to lose everything? Or do you want another chance? God wants to give you another chance. It's called revival for the Christian. It's called spiritual awakening for those of you that are dead. He's warning you. But if you don't take the warning, like a thief in the night, your life is going to be taken from you. Now, in closing, verse 4, it says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Otherwise, in this great city, there were Christians in the church that were sacrificial, and that were loving and kind and giving and doing their best to walk in the Spirit. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, in the book of Galatians, it says that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You just read out loud, all of you, the words of Jesus, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you see, your flesh would say, I don't want to repent. I don't want to get right. But your spirit's just crying out, Mike, come on, help me. How do I do this? And that's what God wants to do with you. So the exact same words I found are in the Bible and a couple other places. Before we go home, I want to point them out to you. For the person that will walk and not defile their garments, they shall walk with me, underline that, in white. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You'll go to Romans and Corinthians and then Galatians and then Ephesians. But look at chapter 5. Same exact words that Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis. And look at verse 27. Yes. That he might, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. The body of Christ, the Christian man and woman. Spot and wrinkle, not in your life. You're watchful, you're strengthening. The Spirit of God has given you the white garment of a clean spirit. Now compare this to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Would you read verse 7 and 8 with me out loud? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Wow. Let us be glad and happy and rejoice. The bride, you and I, the Christian community, have made ourselves ready. We have to work at this a little bit and be watching and strengthen the spiritual life that we have today. Be actively involved in making sure that we're not letting our flesh take charge over our spirits. And they shall walk with me, he says in verse 4 here. They shall walk with me, for they are worthy. In Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Same words from the cross. You're going to be with me. You're going to walk with me. You're going to walk right into heaven with me. Same words. But to do that, you have to be clothed in this supernatural white raiment of a pure heart. And only Jesus can give us that. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the earth." I want them to walk with me, be in me, be with me. He asked the Father that you and I that are here could come home with him. That's really cool when you think. He got permission from the Father to say, yeah, bring them on home. Bring all these people home. Now look at verse 5. "He that overcomes," that's you and me, we've got to be an overcomer, "shall be clothed in white raiment." Would you underline this? "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." Very important. I will not blot. Literally, in the original, I will not by any means. There is no way you can convince me to get rid of them. Now, you may think you've turned so hard that God can't forgive you tonight. But he says, no way I'll blot them out. There's no means that I would do. If you want to get your name out of that book, that's your free will. Now, this is important. Because a register was kept in all the ancient cities. Historians know this. And every citizen that lived in Sardis was written down in a book. And so at City Hall, they'd open the book and they'd say, here's all the people live here. But all the dead people in ancient history were erased from those registers. Is your name written in the Lord's book? He knows your name. He knows your works. You think you're alive, but you're dead. And he's saying, strengthen the things that remain. You're hanging just by a thread right now. I'm warning you. If you will remember and hold fast and repent, it'll turn around for you. But if you deny me from trying to speak to you, then in an hour you least expect, I'm going to come like a thief and your life will be taken and it'll all be over with. Now this is important. We'll close with this. There are several references in the Bible concerning the registry. But he that has an ear, let him hear, verse 6, what the Spirit says to the church. Let's see what Moses had to say about the registry. In Exodus chapter 32, God is going to destroy all the Jews, and God says that he will make a whole new race, and he will be the boss of them. Moses will have a whole race because God is tired of these people not listening to him. But listen to what Moses says to God in his prayer in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 30. "It came to pass on the next day that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they've made them gods of gold." Would you read out loud verse 32? "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book which you have written." That's amazing. Moses knew the book of life was there. And he says, God, take my name out of that book if you won't forgive these people. Is that a type of Jesus or what? That's just something. You know why he said that and had the nerve to say that? Is because he knew that God is a God of love. And he knew that God loved every one of us as sinful as we are. And he had spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord, and his face shone so brightly that they had to put a veil over his face when he came down off that mountain. 2 million people blinded by Moses. "Now blot my name out of the book if you won't forgive those people. Otherwise, I don't want to be the God that one minute looks like you're a God of love and then the next minute you're a God of hate. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them." You know, Moses spoke about it, but look at Psalm 69. David spoke about it. He knew about it. Look at verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Speaking of the wicked people. So now we know that Moses knew about it. We knew that David knew about it. But let's look at one other guy, Mr. Daniel, chapter 12. Dan knew about it. If you just keep going to your right from the Psalms past Ezekiel, you'll see chapter 12 of Daniel. And look what happened here. Not only does Daniel, Moses, and David know about it, but angels in heaven know about it. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Okay. Oh, that great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, speaking of the tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, the Jews, every one that shall be found in the Christians, written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, otherwise evangelize, as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Do you know that all the knowledge of mankind's history to the year 1950 doubled in 1960, and that knowledge doubled in 1970, and by 1975, all of that knowledge doubled, and by 1980, all of that doubled, and then about every 2 years since, man's knowledge has doubled, just like the prophecy is. So we know Moses knows about the book, David knows about the book, but the Antichrist knows about the book. And we'll close with Revelation 13:1. You see, the Antichrist is going to trigger something about the book. And ladies and gentlemen, you want your name in the book. Because he's alive. I think he's alive. He might not be, but I think he is. Look at verse 1, Revelation 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast. Worldwide devil worship. Saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The Antichrist. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him for 42 months, 3.5 years. He'll have power during the 7-year tribulation. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So you see, we're in heaven. People on earth know there are people in outer space that are in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, Israel. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, one world leader. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names, would you read it, are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear the book. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book, singular, of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. So, Sardius, I know your works, but you're ready to die. So, all of our works are on record. Every moment of our existence is on record. Every thought, every action, everything that we've recorded with our eyes that's on the hard drive inside of our skull here, it's all going to be revealed. Is that embarrassing? Everything. The big screen of heaven will say, well, here's Mike McIntosh. And you'll go, can't believe that's who he is? Oh my goodness. Here's Billy Graham. He's better than I believed. You know, your whole life is on record. One singular book has the registry for the citizens of the kingdom. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can erase all the works and all the things of the books of your life. Clean them up.
sort of smoke the books in a sense, I guess. They don't exist anymore. But if your name's not in the book, then you are held accountable for all these sins. And you give an account of yourself at the throne of God, and you're going to lose. And he's not going to be mean. Paul the Apostle said this, "And you shall be judged according to the gospel which I preach." So all God has to do is open up the books that Paul preached in, and then you stack your life next to the New Testament, and you realize, I don't deserve to come in. And you will damn your own soul. What a sad, tragic thing. We've sat here for a little over an hour. We've worshiped, we've sung, and we've looked at the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is in this room with us. He's working through the internet. He's working through the radio. And he's talking to us. He's just saying, "I'm warning you. I'm coming. I'm coming like a thief in the night for the people that are going to be standing at the mill, one taken, one left behind. I'm coming for those as a thief in the night who have rejected me by their own free will. I'm coming as the judge." You want your name in the book. And that book says you're a citizen of that kingdom. And that king is inviting you to be faithful, to repent, to remember, and to hold fast to the things that are good. To actively be watchful that you don't fall into sin and temptation, and to grab a hold of your life and lay it before his throne right now and say, "Whatever I've let go away, would you please restore? Whatever is slipping away, would you please stop it? And Lord, would you strengthen that little bit of spirituality I do have, that I'd be stronger tomorrow morning when I wake up?" Shall we humbly stand and pray? Jesus, we beg your mercy in our lives, that as you open up our books of works and the name that we have maybe made for ourselves and our reputations, did you let it all just go away under your blood? You just clean it all up for us, Lord. We don't want to be at our peak and then lose it and let the walls of our fortress fall down and let the enemies find our weak areas to come in and destroy us. And then turn around and live on what it used to be like. No, we're alive right now. We want the best from you right now. We want the best with you right now. I pray that you would help us as a church be found the faithful servants putting meat on the table when you come back. Serving the city of San Diego, the county, the nation, the world. That you would just count us faithful, that we are people that are strengthening the things that make us godly people. But without your help, Lord Jesus, it's all vanity. And so we beg that you would forgive us for walking away in some areas. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you cry out to God right now and say, "Oh Lord, strengthen my life. Help me hold on tightly to you. And Lord, put my name in the book." If you feel like maybe you are from the Church of Sardis, that you did have a glory day, you're beyond your peak now and you're falling downhill and the enemy snared you, but you want to strengthen your relationship with God and you want to ask his forgiveness and you want to be filled with this Spirit, would you just hold your hand up and look up at me? I'd like to just, God bless you. I want to pray for all of you right here in the front. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, sir, right here in the gray. Yes, in the back over here, and the lady right here, and the lady behind you. Two gentlemen here, and two gentlemen over here, and sir in the blue. Yes, way in the back over here on my right. Yes, sir, right here in the white shirt. Yes, the three men right here, and four men right here diagonally. Yes, right here, and you over here, sir. Gentleman in the white sweater, just raise your hand. Yes, sir, red t-shirt. Yes, in the second row right here, in the front row. Yes, in the back on my left, way back in the last row almost. God, you've seen all these people. Yes, sir, I see you right there. You've seen all these people. And you've given your warning. And they've heard it and they've responded. And I just pray you'd flood them with just what it said, that let us be glad and rejoice, for the bride has made herself ready. May you bring them joy that their sins are forgiven right now. That you're not angry with them, you're not distraught with them, you're not going to beat them up, but you're holding them accountable, that from this night forward, they're going to strengthen this relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for going to that cross for our sins. We thank you for saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When we realize that the wrath of God is ready to come on this planet, and yet You have not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We just can't even fathom Mel Gibson's picture or anybody's picture of the wrath of God that you went through so that we could be free. But we do want to make a commitment that we're going to give every ounce of our being to you to the best of our ability, knowing our flesh is weak. May you strengthen us. May you fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.